This John 10:10, I do want to take a moment and say I am thankful for things being done and prepared for the 20th year celebration. It is beginning to affect me greatly. I'm kind of an emotional basket case these last week for sure. I think I'm just being overwhelmed with just different things of thoughts of gratitude and just things that are being done are a great blessing to me. It's been hard for me this week. I'm not looking for your sympathy. I'm just letting you know where I'm at. But I invited probably at least 150, 180 people to come. And Mary Lou knows because she's the one doing all the invitations and the stamps. But I'm writing a thank you letter to everybody that I invited. And man, it's about wrecked my life. man, I sit at my computer and wept my eyes out the other day just trying to think. Just so many people have had such an influence on me, and I'm starting to feel all of that. But a lot of people have played a significant role in my life to get me to where I am today. And I don't know, the hardest one I wrote was Douglas Kuklovac, and you probably don't know Douglas, but his son was killed by a drunk driver. And I remember doing his son's funeral, and I don't know, just that whole situation had a profound effect on my life and many other things, but I don't know how in the world I'm going to do it. This was the Lord's idea, not mine, to write the thank you letter. But I intend on October the 11th, the next Sunday after the celebration, I intend on that Sunday to give you a personal thank you, which I'm not sure how to pull that off yet. I think writing it would be safer, but I've written it to all these people outside the church, 180 people. It's over 20 pages long, so my thank you letter. But I want to do one personally to my church family. And so I will try to do that on October the 11th is kind of the goal. All right, enough of that. John 10 is where we're at, John 10 and verse 10, just one verse this morning. You may remember the thesis statement, and probably not, but let me just read it. It is short, and then we'll do the verse. But the thesis statement was this: entering through the door by faith is the only way to have the abundant life of freedom. You must enter this door, and you must enter this door by faith. It's the only way possible in order for you to have life, which that's good news, to have life. But the Lord never does anything halfway. So you have life, but it's life in abundance, overflowing. Can't contain it. It's almost like a Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. There's more here than we can possibly imagine. And I hope that you'd get some taste of life this morning. Let me take a stab at the charismatics out there today. But that's the thing that always irritated me in the days I was involved in charismatic ministry for a while, a long time ago, over 20 years ago. But anyhow, that was the thing that always irritated me is they wanted to know if I had the whole gospel. I'm like, what do you think I have, a 50-50 gospel? You think I got an 80-20 gospel? What do you think I have? Well, you don't have the full gospel. What do you think I have? I have Jesus. I mean, what more was you going to give? I know what they mean. But say what you mean. Don't tell me I don't have the whole gospel. Last time I checked in John 10:10, I have life. And I have life to the absolute abundance. You can't give me more because I have Jesus. What more could you give me? In salvation, I come into a relationship with the second person of the Godhead, and you want to say I need more? I think not. The Spirit of God dwells in me. The Savior has saved me, and I've been adopted into the family of God. I have everything I need for this life and the life to come, and He's so good, I'll search Him out for all of eternity and never find the end of Him, and you want to offer me to have more? I don't think so. Everything you need, church, hear it from your pastor, everything you need is in Christ. Everything. You don't lack one good thing if you're in Christ. Now, if you're outside of Christ, you lack everything. But if you're in Christ, you don't lack anything. John 10, verse 10, the thief. You'll notice immediately in the text, I hope, it's contrasted with verse 8, that it was plural. There were thieves and there were robbers. Now we're going to individualize it, give it a definite article. The thief does not come except that what? that he may steal, that he may kill, and that he may destroy. I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly or overflowingly, or superfluously. Just can't be contained. And that is our text. Let's talk a moment about the thief. I didn't find a lot of talk about trying to identify a particular individual. The thief begs the question, who are we talking about? I guess the easy answer is obviously you could refer it to the devil himself and say he's the thief. And I wouldn't argue with you a bit because, I mean, certainly he is a thief and he tries to take things that don't belong to him. And I know he's the model and all of those who are thieves would line up with him. And so I'm okay with that for sure. You may not remember this verse. I wouldn't remember this verse, but Job said it this way. Job said it in Job 24 and verse 14. He says, the murderer rises before its light that he may kill the poor and needy. And in the night, he is like a thief. So Job understands this concept of a thief or a murderer. He's one who's sneaky, one suspicious, one deceptive, one trying to do harm in some fashion to innocent people, if you will, or unsuspecting people. Or you might want to venture to say, because it is scripturally true, you might want to say, maybe in this room there's Pharisees and there's Jews and there's Sadducees, there's all these religious leaders there, but there's also somebody else in the gathering, is there not? His name is Judas. And Judas is known as a thief. It says that several times in the Gospels. John 12:6, Judas said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had charge of the money bag. So he's like, let's don't give all this money away. Well, he didn't have any care. It's just that his heart, he was a thief and he wanted to take things that did not belong to him. Most of the New Testament references in regards to thief has to do with taking that which does not belong to you. It's not even newsflash there. You know what a thief is. They take things that do not belong to them. But I'll also remind you of this, just so you can be aware of it. Part of the kingdom of God. So you need to keep that in mind. A person who's an ongoing practicing thief doesn't have a part in the kingdom of God. The thief certainly does not. The Apostle Paul said it this way, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? They won't. The unrighteous are not going to inherit it. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves. None of these are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And so here, we at least can take from John 10:10, in the first two words, the thief is a negative reference being specifically applied to people or to a person who is going to take from someone that which does not belong to them. Jesus is even implying here, this one has no part in the kingdom of God. He's not a part of the family of God. He will not dwell in the kingdom of God in heaven, and he will be a resident in hell under the wrath of God. The thief is dangerous. And the thief, what is he stealing and what are we messing with here? In the context, it's undeniably, we are talking about sheep. The thief is trying to harm you. That's what he wants to do. That's what his business is to do. He wants to take from you. He wants to rob you. He wants you to lose. That's what the thief is attempting to do. And by the way, if we make the inference to Satan, he's on the job 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and he's always trying to take something from you. What is he trying to take? Well, we can list a billion things. We don't have time for all that. But he's trying to take your time, right? Because if he takes your time, you say, take my time. If he can get you involved in enough things to keep you out of God's word, he stole from you. If he can get you busy enough that you don't have time to pray and commune with your God, he has stolen a relationship from you. If he can keep you from scripture memory, he's stealing God's word from you, and you can't even hide it in your heart because he's robbing you of the blessing of carrying the Bible around in your heart. The thief is doing that to you on purpose. If he can cloud you with a TV, he can cloud you with a phone, he can cloud you with social media, he can cloud you with everything else that goes on in the world. If he can get you clouded in all of that, he's sitting back rejoicing going, I took everything they needed for life, and look how miserable they are. That's what the thief does. And he enjoys doing it. And not only does he do it, he has a whole entourage who works for him. He's got a whole world that works for him to get into the mind and the heart of the Christian and rob you of the very things the shepherd is trying to help you with. The shepherd's trying to lead you to green grass. You can have good nutrition, and you can lay down and have rest. And the thief is doing everything he can to keep you from going to the green grass and to keep you from going to the rest. And that way you show up at church, and what are you? You're a busy American. You're running all the time, and you're always tired. And the only phrase you can come up with is, I just need to get away. No, perhaps you need to return to the living God. You don't need to get away. Maybe you just need to come home and come back to this idea that the Word of God is very food for your soul. Maybe you need to return to the concept that prayer actually means something, and that if you would commune with God more than all these other things, you might actually experience life. Well, this thief takes away things that does not belong to him. The truth doesn't belong to him. Prayer doesn't belong to him. Worship doesn't belong to him. None of these things belong to the thief. They're not his. These are God's things. And he takes them away from you. Would you at least get a little bit mad this morning? I mean, don't get mad at me. We ain't got time for all that. Get mad at the thief. Would you get mad? How many times has he taken stuff from you? How many times has he robbed you from a good word because you're distracted? How many times has he taken your focus off the things of God and put it on the things of the world and you paid for it? How many times have you encountered so many circumstances and consequences because you didn't pray because the thief took your prayer time? How many times have you suffered at his hands? Would you not rise up and say, enough is enough? I am tired of the thief taken from me. I want it back. Would you fight for your relationship with Christ? Look, the thief is coming at you all the time, during the service, after the service, all week long. He's trying to take from you. Oh, Christian, would you get some heart here and say, I am bought by the blood of Christ. Jesus is my shepherd, and I'm not listening to your lies anymore. I am going to follow my shepherd. Would you fight for that? Is it worth it to you? He does not care about the sheep. He is absolutely selfish. Now, he gives an easy layout of three things. The purpose of the thief. Number one is very clear. His purpose is to steal, that he may steal. There's a couple of other words that may help it register in your mind. To cheat. To conceal, to act secretly. It's like this blind or this in the dark, if you will. There's this mystery force out here that's always doing these things in our lives, and we don't even realize this fight is going on. We're supposed to be fighting, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spirits, and some of us don't even know we're in a fight. Hell, is anybody, do you understand? Some of you don't even know you're in a fight. This is sad. The thief steals everything, and you don't even know he took it. It's like your house got robbed, and you don't even know. As they come, the police come and say, what are they taking? You go, I don't know. I don't know what they took. I mean, I looked around, I can't find nothing. I don't know. That's the way the church is. The thief keeps taking and taking and taking, and the church don't even know we got anything stolen. Here comes the cops. They come in and say, what was taken? I don't know. Building's still here. We're all good. Where's your Bible reading? Where's your prayer? Where's your evangelism? Where's your worship? Where's your communion with God? Where's all this sweet, intimate time? Where's your family time? How was family time this week? Did you sing together? Did you pray together? Did you read together? Did you work on the memory verses together? Did you have sweet communion in your living room and you got on your knees and you prayed before God Almighty with your wife and your kids? You go, what are you talking about? The thief took it. He stole it from you. you, and you let him, and you don't even care. When will the church rise up and say, not in my house anymore? Don't let him take that stuff from you. You cannot replace or put a value on family time and worship and singing together as a family. Those things are special and they're sweet. Hey, like Allie sends me a picture of little Jose. Little Jose's in his bed. He's got his Bible. He's reading his Bible. He's praying. Little 1 year and a half old kid. And it's like praying and reading his Bible. He don't even know how to read. Those things are special. Don't let the thief take them. The thief is a lawbreaker. Thou shalt not steal. Takes away from the poor, those that don't have nothing, he just takes that as well. Now, in our context, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders were using their position to do what? To take the truth of Scripture, to take away the true Messiah from the people, and to steal the joy that is found in Christ. It's what they're doing. They make everything so hard that the people think religion is just a drudgery and a mess. And their religion was. I mean, they're trying to take all of the joy out of it by making all these lists of rules and becoming so legalistic. Wouldn't nobody want to be a part of their synagogue? People are just drained down. That's what's going on in America. That's why people are not, in a sense, that's why the churches are not full. The churches have become so dead and so lacking in joy and so pathetic. How in the world could you get anybody to come to one? It's because somebody stole the reality of Christianity. Where is David dancing before the Lord? Where are the people shouting amen and praise and exalting King Jesus? Where's the laughter? Where's the interaction? Where's the godly fellowship? Where is life in the church? Somebody took it and the church don't even know. You can go to some churches and you wonder if you're at a funeral or if you're at a church. It ought not be that way. This is what these religious people are doing. They've been doing it in the Baptist denomination forever. It's so sick of the idea that when you come to Jesus, you got to walk around like you're dead. I'm not dead. I'm alive because I'm a Christian. You ought to have some type of life in you. You don't have to express it like me. We're all different, but there ought to be some measure of life within you if you're a Christian. Well, he doesn't just steal. He also comes for the purpose to kill. Make no mistake about it. This is not a nice war. He wants to kill you individually. This word, it's a simple three-letter Greek word, thuo. Thuo is the word that is most often used in regards to animal sacrifice. The slaying of a sheep, the slaying of a goat, slaying of an animal. The thief doesn't come to just make you sick. He comes to slaughter you, to cut your throat and bleed you out. That's his goal. He doesn't like the Christian, so it's going to destroy him, to kill him. In John, the Gospel of John, it's always in regards to the slaughter of humans or animals. That's the way this word is used. It would be, John, it'd be the same word you would use in regards to what the abortionist does when the woman comes in for an abortion. It slaughters the baby. That's what the abortionist does. Don't make this something other than it is. A pregnant lady carrying a baby goes into an abortionist. He slaughters the baby. You can define it however you want to define it, and you can do whatever you want to do with it, but that's what happens. They slaughter a human life within the body of the mother. It's called murder, and our country supports it, condones it, and is pushing it forward, but it's outright slaughter of innocent life. If there's innocent life to be had, surely we'd conclude the one in the womb is innocent, and they're slaughtering them. That's the word here. That's what the thief does. Don't make a mistake about this. The thief is happy that the abortion mill is running at high speed. He's happy that the parking lot is full. He's excited that we may get the next president or vice president that would make abortion on demand. He's happy about all of that. Why? Because it's his very purpose to slaughter humans. That's what they do. You can think about it literally in that sense, or you can think about it spiritually. And the thief would come for the purpose of slaughtering you spiritually. That the idea would come that you would dry up spiritually and spiritually die. That you would be one of those people, God forbid, you'd be one of those people that the Word of God has no life for you, and you close the book, you set it on your headrest on your bed, and you never open it again because you have no spiritual life left in you. You don't pray, you don't read, you don't memorize scripture, you don't meditate, you don't worship, you don't fellowship. You just say, I'm done. I've did that, I got the t-shirt, and I'm through. Then the thief has accomplished what he wanted to do in your life. It's what he's doing. But it's worse than that. He comes also that he may destroy. Now, it's a little complicated, but not too bad. The difference between to slaughter and to destroy isn't very different, because they both mean the same thing. And you can look up apolomy, and it says to kill. And you can look up theo, and it says to kill, and just different verses in the Bible. So they can be translated the same way. But there is a little bit broader and more intenseness to this word on destroy. Think about a sheep pen. Well, you'll be a sheep here, and we'll be a sheep. And so we would say the thief comes in, and he's going to slaughter Cody. We're all fine with slaughtering Cody, right? So we slaughter Cody. And so that word would make sense. He's going to slaughter Cody. That would be his purpose. But his purpose is more than that. It's not just Cody. He doesn't want any sheep in the pen. He wants to destroy the entire race. He wants to destroy the entire species. It's not to go in the sheep pen and kill one sheep. He doesn't want any sheep. Let's make it where the world does not even have a church. Let's make it where the whole world doesn't have a preacher. Let's make a whole state where you can't sing to the glory of God. Let's eradicate Christianity globally, and then the world will be a peaceful place. Because quite frankly, the world's going to say, the reason we have problems is because of those church people. So if we just push all of them into a corner, and we can silence all of them and push all of them back, then we can finally live how we want to live. Now you've just arrived back at Genesis, and everybody doing right what's in their own eyes. Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, all until Noah entered into the ark and God shut the door. But this thief is doing this. Don't you listen to all this media news? I haven't watched the news since the end of January. And I'm not sad about that. But all these spins. Look, all this stuff is in here. You don't have to watch the news. I read all this stuff every week. I read it right in here. There's nothing new under the sun. Read Ecclesiastes. The thief is still on the job. Taking from you. Trying to kill you. And trying to destroy Christianity. And then you can put your head in the dirt. You can go through your little religious thing and pretend like nothing's going on. You can blame it on the Democrats. You can blame it on the socialists. You can blame it on the Marxists. You can blame it on the Republicans. You can blame it on the economy. You can blame it on whoever you want to blame it on. Or you could just read your Bible and understand this. The thief is at work. And he's going to do whatever he can to steal from you. He's going to do whatever he can to kill you. He's going to do whatever he can to destroy Christianity from the face of the globe. That's what he's about. Now, if you just at least know that, and you have some type of value in the person of Christ, some type of worth in your Savior, and you find some type of joy and meaning in being a Christian, that you actually love the Word of God, you actually love communion with the Son of God, you actually enjoy that the Spirit of God lives within you and guides you and directs you, and you have pleasure and satisfaction there, then you know what? Then you can fight for what is yours. Because it's yours. It was given to you. This relationship was given to you. He called you by name. He calls his own by name. And they follow him. He called you out. He singled you out. He said, Peter. He said, Andrew. He goes through. He calls these names. You follow me. Is that relationship valuable? If that doesn't work for you, I don't know if it worked for you in marriage. But does it work in marriage? If the thief comes to your house, you that are married and actually love your spouse, If the thief comes to your house and tries to take away your relationship with your spouse, you're just going to let him take it? He's going to take away your ability to kiss your bride. He's going to take away your ability to give her a hug. He's going to take away an ability for you to have conversation with her and go on a walk with her and have pleasurable times with her, with him. He's going to take that away. You're just going to say, okay, that's all. That don't matter. Or would love demand for you to fight for your spouse? If that doesn't work, do it with your kids. You love your kids. I love my kids. My kids are so important. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. If the thief was going to take that relationship away, he was going to allow you to see your grandkids, wouldn't allow you to do anything with your grandkids. He's going to take all that away. You're just going to say, well, that's the way it goes. If CPS come to your door tonight and said, we got this report and we're taking all your kids, you say, okay, go on, little Johnny. Go on, little Billy. Y'all have fun. Or would you demand that they show some type of authority to be able to do something? Would you fight for your kids? Would you stand up and fight? You're not taking my baby. CPS come to my house tonight and say, we're taking Lydia, we're taking Joshua. Somebody gonna die. I'm just being honest. You didn't take my kids. Why? Because I love my kids. You don't just take them out of my house. We're gonna fight to the death over this deal. You see, but Christ is more valuable than Joshua. Christ is more valuable than Lydia. You understand? We must stand and fight for our relationship with Christ or we lose the thing. And don't kid yourself that 1 hour in this building is going to make it all right. You got to fight through the week. You say, I don't want to fight. Then you shall lose it. You shall lose it. In regards to this word to destroy, it's broader. It's like the rioters of our day. They don't want to kill one cop. They want to do away with all police. Like the Democrats want to do away with the Republicans. Republicans want to do away with the Democrats. It's not they don't want one Democrat. They just don't want any of them. They don't want one Republican. They don't want any Republicans. They want to destroy and annihilate one another, if you will. The abortionist wants to do away with all babies because that's his agenda. You don't make money unless he kills somebody. The world wants to do away with the church, so on and so forth. The thief will not stop. So get out of your pajamas and stop living in your dream world. It's not getting better. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But tomorrow you're not going to wake up in, what's the movie, Utopia or something? You're not going to wake up where everything's good. It's not happening. You say, well, if we just get past this COVID thing, I don't want to burst your bubble, but there's something after COVID. I mean, it's just going to be another thing. Stuff's still going to happen. It's not like everybody's going to sing Kumbaya and drive around in a van with a flower on the side and say we love Jesus. It's not happening. It's just not. This is a fallen world with sinfully depraved people who hate God, and they have a thief that's orchestrating the whole thing, and he keeps pushing his agenda. And so that's what's going on. That's the world in which we live. He's not going to stop. He's going to keep fighting. You say, man, it sounds like the thief's going to win. Easy. Our shepherd will speak one word, and it will fail him. Right? So don't forget the dynamics of this. You can lose and suffer along the way, but Jesus isn't losing this war. This thief is even willing to come in sheep's clothing. He's even willing to use a Bible, stand in a pulpit, manipulate money out of people's pockets, tie you up through means of guilt and etc. And he don't even care about the pain. I'll never forget, as long as I live, my good friend Peter Pons. Broke my heart. His wife's got cancer. She's not doing well. And these faith healers and these charismatics, if you sow your seed of faith, Peter had a lot of money back then. You sow your seed of faith. Peter's just give money. His wife gets sicker, he'd give more money. Well, if you just gave a bigger gift, you give a bigger gift, get a bigger blessing, Peter. So he just gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. He gives all the way up until his wife breathes her last breath and she's dead. He stands there weeping by himself. Where's the faith healer? Where's all these people at? We go to the funeral. None of them shows up. None of them. He's done. By the grace of God, through that event, he knew he needed to look somewhere else to find life. And so then the Lord brought us together, and on goes the story. But I'm just telling you, people were stealing from him and promising him things that they could not provide. And the thief will do that from a guy behind the pulpit to a guy at the supermarket to however he wants. And it gets worse than that. He does it in churches without guys from behind the pulpit. He brings people within the congregation, and they sow seeds, and they make divisive parties, and they start saying this, they start saying this, and then they start assuming this, and they start assuming this, and the whole church starts blowing up. I remember preaching a revival one time. I said, this is what's going to happen. This is going to go this way. This is going to go this way. This group's going to do this. This group's going to do this. It wasn't long after I left. That's exactly what happened. The whole church just split. Those things are the thief at work. Somehow, in the midst of that, you have to stand up for what's right, or you can lose your whole church. Can you imagine that you could get up on a Sunday morning and there's not even a church to worship at? There's not even a place where the Word of God is preached. There's not a place to sing. There's not a place to exalt the Savior. Can you imagine? How much would you value the church if you could not participate with her? Well, all of that seems very negative to me, but the purpose of the shepherd is far differently. He comes that you may have life. You'll notice Jesus clearly says in this verse, I came. He came that you may have life. Who is the they? You have to ask questions like that. Undoubtedly, in John 10, you can define it however you want to do it, but in John 10, it's this clear. They is the sheep. It's not anybody else. The they that he came for here to give them life is the sheep. It certainly cannot be the thieves, the robbers, the strangers, the hirelings, or the wolves. And if we said those are the religious leaders of the day, like Pharisees and Sadducees, then don't misunderstand. Here's what we're saying. He said, I came that the sheep may have life, but this religious rabble is not going to have life. You say, what do you mean Jesus is not offering them life? I don't know, you could look at verse 26 and it says something like this. They did not believe because they were not my sheep. Well, let's do life and finish this out. Now, I won't ask you to look these up, but I just want it to be abundantly clear. And the way to do that is to look at God's Word. And so I'm going to scan through these. They're in order, but you can look them up later if you like. But just think about the word life. John 3, 15 and 16, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Notice the verb, has, not will obtain. You have the Son, you have life now. John 5, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. John 5, 40, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Implication, you don't come, you won't live. John 6, 40, this is the will of my Father. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. John 6, 47, whoever believes has eternal life. John 6, 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, they shall live forever. John 6, 53 and 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. John 10, 28, I gave them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. John 17, 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. John 20, 31, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. 1 John 5, 12 and 13, we heard this morning, whoever has the Son has life. Well, that's a lot of life in those short verses there. But that's what Jesus came to give you. Are you experiencing it? Because I'm not doubting his ability to accomplish his purposes in his sheep. But if you're not experiencing life to the full, you at least need to ask the question, well, why not? Why are you not? Now, it could be a host of reasons. It could be that you're not converted and you're not a sheep. It could be that you've got sin in your life and you're just unwilling to repent of it. It could be that you've distanced yourself from this book and you've not been eating good grass. It could be that you've not been spending time in prayer, and so spiritually you've just kind of dried up. It could be that you're not active and engaging in worship and singing and praising and being attentive to the Word. It could be a lot of factors. But Jesus came, make no mistake about it, He came to give you life, to give you abundant life. That's the whole reason that He came. He didn't come to give you part life or half life. He came to give you life to the full. Well, let me give you a couple of verses. We could do a lot more. We'll do less this morning. But what is life? That's the question we need to ask. Well, I would say at least this. If you want to answer what is life, I'd say at least this much. It's knowing God. You say, why would you say that? Because John 17:3 says that. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. So whatever life means here, it has something to do with knowing God. To know God and to know Jesus Christ whom He sent. You all know the verse. We can do it in Spanish. We can do it in English. It is John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, I am the truth. He's the life. He's the life. Knowing Him, knowing that He is the life, this is life. We can ask the catechism question. What is the chief end of man? What is my ultimate goal? Ask yourself that. Why am I here? What is my chief end? What do I exist for? Why am I here? It's a good question. The catechism answers this way. The chief end of man is to glorify God. You want to have life? You want to have life to the abundance. Then somewhere in this equation, it has to be lived for His glory. If it's not lived for His glory, you won't experience it. You won't have the fullness of it. Now, we changed the catechism a little bit, so it reads this, for those of you who know the catechism, this second part reads a little different. But the chief end of man is to glorify God and for the redeemed to enjoy Him forever. Because those who are not redeemed will never enjoy Him. Now, let's just do the same stupid illustrations again. Maybe it'll click for you. If we're talking about life, and we're saying life is being lived for the glory of God, if the eagle is flying with its wings stretched out, it's doing exactly what it's designed to do. At the moment you see that eagle soaring above in the sky, wings stretched out, gliding, and you're amazed by its beauty, at that moment, that eagle is experiencing life. Why? It's doing what it was designed to do. Fold the wings and tie them, hits the ground. Now he's not functioning according to design. You see the fish in the bottom of the ocean, swimming wherever he jolly well wants to swim. He's experiencing life as a fish. He's designed to swim underwater. And so he swims. And you ever went in one of those boats, got a glass bottom? You're amazed. You're like, oh, this is so beautiful. This is so wonderful. Look at all the different colors. You ever go down and you see underwater and you go snorkeling? And say, "That's, man, this is wonderful." Because they're living. You put them on the land, it's not pretty anymore. They're flopping, they're mad, and they'll die. You take that type of idea of design back to us. Jesus came to give you life. He came to give you life in the absolute abundance, overflow, so much you can't take it all in. Okay, what you have to do is live by design. You were created by God, in the image of God, designed by God to live for His glory. That wrecks the American dream. It wrecks it. Because all the American dream is narcissistic. It's all about self. It's all about flesh. It's all about me. It's all about me being happy. It doesn't work. Solomon already tried it. Life to the abundance is when a man, a woman, a little boy, or a little girl gets it. And they live their life for the glory of God. Look, let's say it this way. You want life? I'll give you $1 million. Oh, yeah! You'll run out. You want to live on the dark side? You want life? Yeah, I'll give you free drugs for the rest of your life. Oh boy, I can get high every day. You'll run out. I'll give you an endless supply of Bud Light. You just be a drunk. But you'll run out. And at the bottom of every can, you'll have to open up another one because that can will never satisfy you. The next can and 50 cans down the road is not going to satisfy you. It's never going to work. In contrast to that, we have Christ. So you're given Christ. Try to find the end of that. Try to search out Christ and know all that there is. Try to experience everything there is to know about Christ. Try to understand everything that he brings to the table. Study your Bibles, read, memorize, and see if you can find all that there is to know about Christ. I suggest to you that for all of eternity, you will be searching out Christ and you will never find the end of him because he's infinite. You'll live for his glory. You'll never be like all the kids that play stupid video games. They get the new video game. I got a new video game. Look at me. I'm 30 years old. I can press buttons. And then they get the video game and they go through. I got stage one. I'm on stage seven. I'm on stage nine. Look at me. I got a little prize. And then they get to the end of the game. They're like, okay, I got a new game. I figured this one out. And then we got the smart kids today, right? We got smart kids in the room. You just go on the internet and say, here's the cheat codes. And you can skip all this stuff and get to the end. They get to the end. They got it done. You'll never get to the end of Christ, ever. Well, there's more, but let me close for the sake of time. A fitting closing would be the book of Numbers, chapter 27, verse 15. If you want to turn there, this is my conclusion, at least this morning. Came to give us life, came to give us life in the abundance. Numbers 27, talking about the shepherd, talking about the thief, bringing these things before you today, this is what Moses says. Numbers 27, 15. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, and you have to get the emphasis of this. We're 6,000 years before the event. Moses says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, let's let him appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like a sheep who has no shepherd. That's what Moses prayed, and his prayer is answered in the person of Jesus Christ. You have a shepherd, he leads you out, he leads you in, and all of those who are in Christ, you're not a people without a shepherd. You have a shepherd, and he's a good shepherd. Over all the years of the Old Testament, finally God raises up, he raised up different men throughout Old Testament history, but they all had their deficiencies in some regard. You remember Jeremiah 5? Can you just find one guy? Just find one. Jeremiah couldn't even find one. Abraham, he tried to find 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. Jeremiah said, if you can just find one, he couldn't even find one. But Moses was speaking prophetically in Numbers, and his prophecy comes true in Christ. He goes in before the sheep. He goes out before the sheep. He enters and he calls them by name. The sheep have a shepherd, and they will never be without him. I don't even want to quit. I just soon preach all day. Just the way it is. You've probably heard enough of my preaching anyways, but please hear something I said this morning. The thief is actively doing this to you every day. Don't make it a silly game. Oh, our stupid preacher says memorize verses. I don't know why he does that. I'm not stupid. It's for your good. It will help your soul. And don't get a buzz because you can quote a verse. I want you to get a verse for you. I want you to read the book for your profit. I want you to gain. Don't talk about family time that you'll think my family's perfect. We're a bunch of idiots that meet in the living room. We're just like you. Look, I mean, we come into family time sometimes, and sometimes it looks like a war because we got things going on. I say these things because I don't want the thief to take them from you. Look, I've been in church my whole life. We never had family time. I never heard a concept of men and women praying and reading the Bible together in their own home. I never even heard of it. I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night my entire life. I never missed. And I never even heard of it. No pastor ever even told me you can read your Bible at home with your family. And he never modeled that to my dad and my mom. I never saw it. Why? Because the thief took it away years before I was born, and he robbed it from the church, and I just inherited this mess, and it sickens me, and I don't want it to be the same for you. Don't let the thief rob these things from you. There is something worth fighting for. It's hard, and you labor through it, but there comes those sweet moments in your living room where you're sitting family, and you're hearing your kids read for the first time out of the Bible, and you're getting on your knees and you're praying and saying, God, help us to worship you tomorrow. It's just something you can't put a price tag on. Don't let the thief take that from you. I just pray that you would not submit to that nonsense. Find the value in biblical Christianity that is lived out on a daily basis for the glory of God and for the good of your own soul, for the good of your soul, and for your children and your grandchildren, because Jesus came to give that to you. He came from heaven here to give you that life. Would you not receive it and believe upon him and follow him the rest of your days? Let us pray this morning. Well, Lord, we thank you for John 10:10. Lord, just in prayer, I confess, I hate the thief. Lord, I feel like Billy Sunday said, Lord, if I could see him, I'd punch him. If I couldn't punch him, I'd kick him. If I couldn't kick him, I'd bite him. If all my teeth fall out, I'd just gum him to death. Lord, the thief has wrecked so many families and so many homes and so many churches. Just aggravates me to no end. Lord, protect us. By your grace, spare us. Make us stronger. Make us love you the more. Lord, let us fight for what you've given us. May we find value in it. May we be the people that you would have us to be. May we have the homes that you would have us to have. May we be the examples that we ought to be to those that we're around. Lord, help us to actually be a church that actually has light, actually has truth, actually has a shepherd, and actually follows. Lord, rob us and take us away of pride and arrogance and selfishness and fleshliness and worldliness. Take all that away. Help us to be humble and submissive and lowly, and that we would be those that would not look upon ourselves, but we would boast and glory, and we would lift up high, point him and point people away from us. In Christ. And we pray these things this morning, and by your Spirit, in Christ's name, amen.